We're going to speak to you for a few minutes this morning from this thought, the goodness of the Lord, the goodness of the Lord. God is such a good God. Stephen Charnock writes this. He said, God alone is infinitely good, a boundless goodness that knows no limits, a goodness as infinite as his essence, not only good, but best. God's the best. Not only good, but goodness itself. God is goodness. And then he is the supreme, inconceivable goodness. That is our God. And in Galatians 5:22, again, its goodness is also one of the fruit of the Spirit listed there. It's another characteristic of the great God that we serve. Again, we've talked about his favor, his faithfulness, his kindness, and today, the aspect of the goodness of our God. In 2 Chronicles 6:41, Solomon prays this prayer. He says, Now arise, O Lord God, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. This is when he's praying a prayer of dedication over the temple that he has just built for God. And so he's saying, Come, God, to your resting place here, to the temple that we've built for you, you and the ark of your might. And then he says, May your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation. Do you know that you and I are a kingdom of priests unto the Lord? We're kings, priests, and prophets unto the Lord. That's every Christian, every believer is a king, a priest, and a prophet. That's amazing, but it's true. So he says, May your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation. We're clothed with that salvation if you know Jesus as your Savior. And then he says, May your saints rejoice in your goodness. May we all today, as we go through the rest of this service and as we leave this place, even more importantly, let's go with the goodness of God resting upon our lives. I want you to turn with me to Nehemiah chapter number 9, verse number 19. I think you've got this on the screen as well at this point. Nehemiah 9 and verse number 19. And it says this. Nehemiah is obviously speaking here. He says, Because of your great compassion, you did not abandon your people. You did not abandon them in the desert, the children of Israel. By day, the pillar of cloud did not cease to guide them on their path, nor the pillar of fire by night to shine on the way they were to take. You gave your good spirit. I like that. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is also good. He's also God. You gave your good spirit to what? To instruct them. You did not withhold your manna from their mouths, and you gave them water for their thirst. For 40 years you sustained them in the desert. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet become swollen. Folks, that's the goodness of God displayed over a 40-year span of time to his children in the desert, in the middle of a desert. It's estimated there were 2.6 million adults and children traveling among those 12 tribes of Israel. Can you imagine 2.6 million people traveling together? It's tough getting two kids and husband and wife in a car and have a decent trip. But can you imagine 2.6 million people that Moses and Aaron are leading through a desert? But it's the Holy Spirit that's guiding them. And he says there's the cloud by day, which they follow the cloud, but that cloud is also protecting them from the heat of the sun. And then there's a fire by night. As hot as a desert is in the daytime, that's how cold it can get at night. It's a crazy thing. And so the fire at night, again, leading them on their way. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit instructing them all along. Manna for their food, water from rocks. Can you believe that? One time Moses speaks to a rock. A couple of times he strikes a rock. One time he was told to do that. One time he did it and he wasn't told to, and God got upset with him about that. But water from rocks, can you believe that? And he says, for 40 years this happened. God sustained them in the desert, 2.6 million people, and their clothes never wore out. That's amazing. Now, you know, I know that not only would ladies like to have a change of clothing in 40 years, I think some of us men might want a change of clothing as well. But for some reason, for 40 years, their clothes didn't wear out. And it says they lacked nothing. And their feet, even with all that marching, with all that walking, all that hiking that Debbie was talking about, I don't know how fun a desert hike would be, but even their feet never even swelled. God took care of them all through those 40 years. The goodness of God providing everything that they needed, they lacked nothing in the middle of a desert. It's amazing. Another verse, 25, skip down, the same chapter, Nehemiah 9, and then verse 25, and it goes even further. It says, they eventually captured fortified cities and fertile land. So they're out of the desert. They go to the promised land. They took possession of houses filled with all kinds of good things, wells that were already dug. They didn't even have to dig the wells. And then vineyards, olive groves, and fruit trees in abundance. They ate to the full and were well nourished. And look at this. They reveled in your great goodness. I love that phrase. They reveled in the great goodness of their God and our God. Wow, look at that list. Look at that list. Fortified cities. They took them. They conquered them. Fertile land. Land that would produce crops for them for years to come. All of the good things, houses filled with good things, wells already dug, vineyards already there, planted, olive groves there, planted, fruit trees there, planted, all in abundance. They ate to the full, and they were well nourished. God wants to nourish our souls this morning as we go into His Word and as we begin to revel in His great goodness this morning. I want us to take a walk this morning just through the Psalms a little bit for a few minutes. There's a lot more we could talk about, but I just want to go through some of the Psalms here, just a few verses in each place, and just explore this thought about the goodness of our God and why we should, even in the midst of the desert that we find ourselves in this morning, the pandemic that we find ourselves in, the condition of our nation that we find ourselves in. Next Sunday, we're going to be talking a little bit about that on July 4th, Independence Day, and the freedoms that we enjoy. We're going to talk about the condition of our nation and how God is still God in the midst of it all, because He is such a good and a great God. Let's go to the book of Psalms, as we mentioned, and I want to start at a very, very familiar psalm, one of the favorites of everybody, I guess, and it's Psalm 23. And I want you to track with me. Get you a piece of paper, write these scriptures down. We're not going to have all this on the screen this morning, but I want you to just write these down and follow with me. Psalm 23. Most of these that we'll go through today are Psalms of David, obviously. He wrote 75 of the 150 Psalms in the book of Psalms. And so let's go to Psalm 23. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. We've got to personalize this thing. It's not enough that the Lord was the shepherd of your mom and dad or your grandparents, but the question is the Lord your shepherd? Or have you allowed Him to become your shepherd? Amen? The Lord is my shepherd, David said. And so because of that, I shall not be in want, because I have the Lord on my side. Who can be against me? He makes me lie down in green pastures. I love that. He leads me beside quiet waters, still waters. He restores my soul, not just our bodies, not just our minds, but He restores the very depths of our soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, or I walk through the darkest valleys that may come my way in life, He says, yet I will fear no evil. Why? Because You are with me, and even your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Your discipline is there for me because You love me, and it brings comfort to my life. Your discipline, I may not like it, but it's good for me. It brings comfort to my life when You discipline me. And then he says, you prepare a table before me, even in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. I like that. That's always the anointing, the oil. It's a type of the Holy Spirit. Back then, it was something that when they're in the heat of an arid country like Israel, and the oil would be applied to their faces, on their head and their faces, to bring comfort. And he says, so you anoint my head with oil. My cup even overflows. There's that abundance again. And then I love this. Surely, underline that word, surely goodness and love, another translation, not love, but mercy. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's a certainty to the goodness, the love, and the mercy of God. There's a certainty that he's prepared a place for us to go to. And he said, I'm going to bring you to where I am so that you can be with me forever. We are going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Both Old Testament and New Testament tells us that. David tells us that here. Jesus tells us that in John chapter 14, that we're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's go to Psalm 27. Psalm 27, just a page over probably in your Bible. Psalm 27, let's look at just two verses there. 13 and 14. Psalm 27, 13 and 14. We've covered this before, this earlier this year, in a different message, different context. This morning, let's look at it again. David writes, he says, I am still confident of this, that I will see what? The goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Not just in the sweet by and by in heaven someday, but right here, right now, in the land of the living, I'm confident that I'm going to see the goodness of the Lord. And then he says in verse 14, wait for the Lord. Be strong, take heart, and wait for the Lord. Let's don't run ahead of God. Boy, you get in trouble if you do that. But also, let's don't lag behind God. Let's be in tune and in touch and in step with the Holy Spirit, just like the children of Israel were those 40 years. They had a cloud by day. They had a fire by night. The fire we have is in us. Amen. The Holy Spirit is in us. He's our guide. He said, I'm going to lead you and guide you into all truth. I'm going to show you what's even yet to come, and I'm going to prepare you for it so you're not caught off guard. That's the work that we have of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. But we too can see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Let's go to Psalm 31. Psalm 31, verses 19 and 20. Verses 19 and 20. Love this as well. Says this, another Psalm of David. How great is your goodness. Wow. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, those who reverence you, those who stand in awe of who you are. Great is your goodness. You stored it up for us, which you bestow in the sight of men. God bestows his goodness on us in the sight of other people so that our lives can be a testimony to them. This is what our God does for us. Can you imagine the nations around the children of Israel that saw what God did for them? As they leave Egypt, the Red Sea parts, and they walk through on dry ground. There's a sidewalk in the sea that nobody knew was there. They walk through on dry ground, and the Egyptian army that follows, they're drowned. They're drowned. Someone said, well, it wasn't much of a miracle because at that time of year, the Red Sea is only about 18 inches deep. Well, it's an even greater miracle that the Egyptian army could drown in 18 inches of water. Amen, if that was true. But that was not true. It was probably, maybe flooding at that time. We don't know. But we know that the results were there. But the point is, the nations around them saw this happen. When they went into the promised land, what happened? The Jordan River parts for them to walk through on dry ground. Imagine, again, the neighboring countries, people watching this happen. You know, again, these, 2-3 million people walking through on dry ground. God says, I'm going to bestow my goodness on you in the sight of others, in the sight of others. Verse 20, In the shelter of your presence, you hide them from the intrigues of men. In your dwelling, you keep them safe from accusing tongues. Boy, I love that. You know, because we've all had people in our lives that have maybe plotted against you in some way. Maybe someone plotted to steal that promotion that you should have gotten. Someone maybe outbid you on a house that you really wanted. Or all kinds of things could have happened in your life, you know. But he says, I'm here in the shelter of the presence of the Lord. We're hidden from the intrigues of men around us. And then in the dwelling of the Lord, in his dwelling, we're kept safe even from accusing tongues. Even from accusing tongues. I love it. God is so faithful to watch over us. Let's go a little bit deeper into the Psalms. Psalm 69, and I want us to pick up at verse number 13. Psalm 69, verse 13. Let's go a little further there. It says this, but I pray to you, O Lord, in the time of your favor. We've talked about his favor already. In the time of your favor, in your great love, O God, answer me with your sure salvation. Our salvation is certain. It's sure. John tells us in 1 John that we can know that we're saved. Don't have to have any doubt in your mind, or am I saved or not? He says we can know that we're saved. So he goes on. He says, rescue me from the mire. Don't let me sink. Deliver me from those who hate me. Deliver me from the deep waters. Don't let the floodwaters engulf me, or don't let the depths swallow me up. Don't let the pit close its mouth over me. Some of you, you've been in some dark circumstances, dark places. We've heard it from June. We've heard it from Moan. We've heard it from Pam. Dark places where they've been, even in the physical realm, lost maybe a loved one, all these different things. And so he says, don't let all these floodwaters engulf me. You know, don't let the depths swallow me. Don't let the pit close its mouth over me. Don't let these things stop me. Don't let them keep me down. Verse 16, he says, answer me, O Lord, out of what? Out of the goodness of your love. We know the Bible tells us that God is love, right? And look at this. Answer me, Lord, out of the goodness of your love. The goodness of our God is tied directly to his love for us. The goodness of your love. Just answer me, Lord, out of the goodness of your love for me. And in your great mercy, turn to me. Don't turn away from me, but turn to me because of your great mercy. And then don't hide your face from your servant. Answer me quickly because I'm in trouble. You know what? If God has to move quickly, he can. He can move very quickly if he has to. A lot of times he wants us to wait because we learn in the waiting. We learn in the waiting. We anticipate in the waiting. We see our faith grow in the waiting. If God gives you what you want every time you snap your fingers, you don't have to have faith. But if you have to hang in there sometimes and let that faith begin to grow and develop, and you say, Lord, I don't care what I see. I don't like these circumstances. I don't understand them. But you know what? In faith, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to keep walking with you. I'm going to keep talking to you. I'm going to keep being faithful. And I know that to the faithful, you're in turn going to be faithful to me. And I'm just going to hang in there. Don't hide your face from me. Answer me quickly because I'm in trouble. Come near and rescue me. Redeem me because of my foes. I like those two R words. God, come to my rescue, and God, redeem me. God, redeem me. That's what Jesus did. He redeemed us. He brought us back to the Father. He made a way that we could get to the Father. Our sins forgiven, not just rolled over for another year, but totally forgiven. And so we've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. He's rescued us from a life of sin, and he set us free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen. We'll talk about that more next week as well. Let's go to Psalm 86. This is good stuff because it's nothing but the Word. You can't beat the Word. You know, you really can't. Psalm 86. Let's begin at verse number 15. Remember now, we're still talking about this goodness of our God. It says this, "But you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God. You're slow to anger. You're abounding in love and faithfulness." We talked about his faithfulness. Verse 16, "Turn to me and have mercy on me." I love that. David says, "You know what, God, I want you to turn to me." I've told you before, in the office, you know, I want to tell Kathy something important. And so she's on the computer, you know, she's working, she's into stuff, you know. And I'll say, "Kathy, I want to tell you something." "Oh, I can still do this." And I, you know, "No, Kathy, I want your face. I want your face. Turn your face to me. Because then I know you're listening to what I'm going to say, you know." And so this is what David is saying. He says, "Look, Father, turn to me. I want your face. You know, I want to see you, you know. Turn to me and have mercy on me. Grant your strength to your servant." Boy, now that's a powerful request there. "God, I want you to give me your strength. Grant your strength to your servant. And save the son of your maidservant," or save your faithful son, another translation says. "Save your faithful son." And again, to the faithful, he'll show himself to be faithful. Verse 17, David says this, he closes out the psalm with this request. "Give me a sign of your goodness." Remember we read earlier that God's goodness would come upon us in the sight of other people. Well, David is saying, "You know what? I want to see a sign of your goodness in my life. Give me a sign of your goodness so that even my enemies may see it and they will be put to shame. For you, O Lord, have helped me and you've comforted me." David's saying, "You know what, God? You've helped me in the past. I killed that giant. You know, I remember that. That was a God sighting, you know. I remember that day as a teenager when I killed Goliath. So you've helped me in the past, and you've comforted me in the past. Even when I sinned, even when I failed you in the area of Bathsheba and having her husband Uriah killed, he said, you've comforted me even after my sin." So he said, "I know what you can do, but now, Lord, one more time, give me a sign of your goodness in my life and on my life that even my enemies will see it and have to acknowledge that you are the one that's intervened on my behalf." What do you need God to intervene on your behalf for this morning? What are you praying about from the Lord? What are you asking him for? What's keeping you up at night? What's the number one worry or stressor in your life? God, give me a sign of your goodness so that even those that maybe don't like me or they're making fun of me or they saying, "Well, hey, what about that God you're serving? Where's he at now? Where's he at now? How good's he been to you lately?" So God, just give me a sign of your goodness that I can see and that my enemies can see and they'll know it's your hand upon my life. It's you and it's your blessing upon my life. Do that for me. So whatever your needs are this morning, Father, just right now, just open the windows of heaven. Lord, bring the answers in ways that we could never even dream or think or even imagine. And God, may we have a sign of your goodness in all of these lives sitting here this morning, a sign of your goodness that even their detractors would have to say, "Man, that's their God. Couldn't be anything else." Praise God. That's not the end of the message. We're still going here. I just wanted to throw that prayer in. Amen. Let's go to Psalm 109. That was free. That was in Louisiana, we call it lanyap. That's a little bit extra. You don't have to pay for that one. Psalm 109. This is good stuff, guys. Verse 21, it says this, "But you, O sovereign Lord, deal with me for your name's sake. Out of the goodness of your love." There's that phrase again. Out of the goodness of your love. I know your love, but boy, there's also goodness that goes along with it. "Out of the goodness of your love, Lord, deliver me. Because I am poor and needy, and my heart, my mind is wounded within me." You know, I can remember years ago, Kathy and I were dating, and you know, we had dated a couple of months, and you know, 2 or 3 months, I'd break up with her, she'd break up with me, you know. I remember my heart being so, oh, my heart's broken because me and Kathy broke up or she broke up with me or something. I went to my pastor one night, I was just crying, you know, like, just all broken up, you know, because she broke up with me. And he was patient with me, just put his arm around me, just encouraging me, you know. And, but, you know, a broken heart, my goodness, my heart is wounded within me. If you ever had a broken heart, you know, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a husband, a wife can break your heart. A child can break your heart. A little child or a big child, they can break your heart. You know, they can do things that just, you know, and you know, it might not even be something that affects your circumstances, but because it affects their circumstances, maybe their dumb mistake is affecting them, and it hurts your heart for them as a parent. You know what I'm saying? You know, you hurt with them, you hurt for them. And if you could take it on, you know, you take it on yourself instead of them. If you could take it off of them, you take it off of them because they have a wounded heart. And so David is praying to his Father, his Heavenly Father. He says, God, I'm just in a situation where I'm just very poor, I'm very needy, and my heart, my mind is just wounded within me. It's wounded. Let's skip down to verse 26. He says, help me, O Lord my God. Save me in accordance with your love. Oh man, there's that love of God again. Let them know, let those people know that it's your hand, that you, O Lord, have done it. Just what we talked about in the previous reading. He says, they may curse, but you are going to bless. You know, people, you know, they may look forward to my demise. There's enemies around me as a king, as a nation. They want to see us fall apart. He says, they may curse, but oh God, I know that you're going to bless. When they attack, they're going to be put to shame. But your servant, me, your servant, I'm going to rejoice. Even when they attack, I'm going to rejoice because you are my protector. You're the one that's going to come to my defense. You're going to come to my aid. You're my strong tower. You're my rock. You're my fortress. You're my deliverer. You're the one in whom I trust. David says all those things throughout the Psalms. I am going to rejoice because you are going to bless. Your goodness is going to rest upon me. Let's go to Psalm 116. We're not far from being done. Psalm 116. And let's pick up at verse 12. Verse 12 says this, how can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? That's a great question for us, isn't it? Lord, how in the world could I ever repay you for all the goodness that you've shown in my life? I will lift up the cup of salvation and I'll call on the name of the Lord. And then here's verse 14. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all of his people. If you make a vow to the Lord, if you make a promise to the Lord, do your best to fulfill it. Don't leave God hanging. You know what I'm saying? Don't leave God hanging. It's better, he said, not to make a vow, not to make a promise, than to make it and not fulfill it. God takes those things seriously. And so, we need the Lord to help us in that. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all of his people. Now let's go to Psalm 145. This is our last portion of scripture we're going to look at this morning. Psalm 145. And let's begin at verse number 1. Another Psalm of David. Most of these have been Psalms of David. It says in beginning in verse 1, of Psalm 145. He says, I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. David opens and closes a lot of the Psalms with this praise. And most of them are songs, you know. Psalms 120, for example, to 134, those are songs of ascent. As the children of Israel come to Jerusalem for the festivals and the feasts, 3 times a year, all the males were required to go. And of course, they would bring their families with them, you know. Everybody would come. But It's called the Psalms of Ascent, because no matter where in Israel you lived, up in the mountains or down in the desert or some valley or whatever, when you get to Jerusalem, you have to go up to Jerusalem because it's set on a hill. It's a city set on a hill. And the temple is up there, and for miles, as you come to Jerusalem, you can see the city, and you can see the temple. You know, you can see it. You can see the Dome of the Rock. Now is the most visible landmark today in modern Israel. You can see that Dome of the Rock higher than the walls, and there it is. You know, hey, this is Jerusalem. And so the pilgrims, as they came, they would sing those psalms on the way up to Jerusalem, all those psalms. David wrote most of those Psalms of Ascent. And so he's praising God. Verse 3, he goes on. He says, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom." You know, if we could just get somehow a vision of how great our God is, you know what? We would never worry another day in our lives. If we could just somehow tap into the greatness of the God that we serve, we would never be stressed. We would never worry. We would have no fear because His perfect love would cast out all of that. But we were too tied, I think, to this world, this life. We're too tied to what we hear and what we see and what we feel in regards to what's going on around us. And so we allow the people on television to tell us whether we should be scared or not, or whether we should be concerned or not, or this or that. You know, we rely on other voices all around us, and we're missing the voice of God who says, you know what, I've got all this in the palm of my hand, and there's no reason for you to worry or to fear or to be stressed or whatever. There's no reason for you not to sleep at night, because He said, I give my beloved sleep. It's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He gives His beloved sleep. If we could tap into the greatness of our God, we would sleep well, would never have another sleepless night. Think about some of these things. And I'm not trying to say these things to put pressure on us or to condemn us or anything like that. I'm just saying, if we could only realize the greatness of our God that David talks about, then we'd be good. We'd be really good to go. He says, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise." And His greatness, you can't even imagine. You can't fathom it. God says, "My ways are so far above your ways. My thoughts so far above your thoughts. So don't worry." Verse 4, He says, "One generation is going to commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts." We talked about that last week for Father's Day, how that dads, we're to pass on to the next generation and generations the goodness and the greatness of our God. One generation will commend your works to another. Verse 5, they will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. Meditating on the miracles of God, meditating on the Word of God, meditating on all these aspects of God that we're in the midst of talking about. Verse 6, they will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness. Underline that word abundant. I love it. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. Verse 8, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. Rich in love. The Lord is good. There's that word again. The Lord is good to all, and He has compassion on all He has made. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. We as the saints of the Lord, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That's why I did what I did this morning. We need to extol the goodness of our God, the greatness of our God before a lost world. We need to do that on a daily basis. Skip down to verse 13, same chapter, 145. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. Civilizations have come and gone. Most civilizations have lasted about 200 years. We're to the good of that. We're to the good of that. We're ahead of that. So God has been gracious to us. God's been good to us. But his dominion endures forever and ever through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises. Man, I love that. What has God promised you? He's going to be faithful to perform it. And he's loving toward all he has made. Verse 14, the Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. You've messed up and you can't forgive yourself. You have to, because the Lord's going to uphold you when you fall. He's going to lift up all who are bowed down. You're down, you're depressed, you're frustrated. He wants to lift you up. He's going to uphold you, and he's going to lift you up. Verse 15, the eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. If God feeds the birds, if God clothes the fields with grain, if God does all these things, he's going to take care of me and you. We're more valuable, he said, than many sparrows. Amen? He is going to open his hand to you and me. He's going to satisfy our desires. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and he is loving. There's that loving again. He's loving toward all he has made. And in this, I love this, the Lord is near to all who call on him. To all who call on him in truth. And then the last verse, he fulfills the desires of those who fear him, those that reverence him and stand in awe of him. He not only fulfills our desires, but he hears our cry and he saves us. He's there to save us, to deliver us. Gary Wilkerson concludes with this morning. He writes, has God been infinitely, amazingly, abundantly, overwhelmingly good to you? Has God been all those things to you? Yeah, he really has. I speak of far more than your circumstances, because when your family is in crisis, God's still good. When you feel a lack of his presence, God's still good. When you face cancer, God's still good. God cannot be anything but good. Why? Because that is who he is. That's who God is.